This morning, I'd like to talk about something that we all search for and so desperately need, and something still yet that we often have no idea where and how to find it. It's a four-letter word, R-E-S-T, rest, rest. Now, in New York City, we pride ourselves on exactly the opposite, don't we? You know, this is the city that never sleeps, never rests. This city invites us to hustle. You know, the pace, the energy, the excitement, the opportunities, all for us to hustle and try to achieve. But oftentimes, the end result is exhaustion. Have you ever been there this morning? This week, I came across a blog by a Swiss blogger. His name is Fabian. Listen to his words of his time in New York City, and tell me if this resonates with you. Once you live here, you feel it quickly, Fabian says. Even tourists pick up on it. Everything and everyone is constantly on the go, always moving and always moving fast. I would describe New York City's energy as buzzing, intense, exhilarating, stressful, productive, competitive, and hustling. I love that word, hustle. Everyone moves to New York City with a dream, an ambition, something you want to push for. He says, no one moves here just to enjoy the city. Tourists do that, but even they have very busy schedules when they get here. Everyone is here to hustle, to get somewhere fast and to make it. And you see it in people's pace on the street, in the way they build relationships, very accessible and open-minded, yet very transactional. And in their social and in their professional interactions, ambitious, competitive. But you also see it in people's willingness to dream big dreams, Fabian says, to work hard towards that dream and to admire and support others who do the same. I believe you can feel the collective ambitions of people living in this city, and it brings about it a special type of energy. At first, that energy is amazing. In fact, Fabian says, as he looks back on his time, he was on a constant high for his first 3 years. He said, I surfed on the pulse and the excitement. Anything seemed possible. I went to events every night. I met amazing people for coffee all the time, and I usually didn't come home before 10 o'clock. I rarely ate at home, and I didn't sleep very much. Until, he says, I burned out on it. Have you burned out on it? A couple years in, I realized that living life in New York City's way isn't very sustainable. It's too fast, it's too much, and it's going 24/7. New York City worships productivity, but it doesn't have much respect for self-care and recharging. It's constantly prioritizing doing over being. Hear that line again. It prioritizes doing over being. And if you're not careful, it gets really addictive. Of course, this doesn't just fall to living in New York City. But in New York City, for your health, you need to fight for it. Have any of you ever felt that way? Where the hustle and the drive left you to a point of exhaustion? Can you identify with Fabian's description of his time in New York? And my question for us this morning is, do you find yourself at rest? Rest. Some of you may say, Pastor Mike, you're crazy. Rest? Have you talked to my boss recently? My uncaring, very highly demanding workplace? Pastor Mike, you talk of rest, but do you know about my child that is on my heart in prayers that is far from the Lord? Day in and day night, how I pray for them. Or perhaps even this last week, you've lost someone close to you, or you're worrying about the health of someone that's close by and dear. And you think, rest? I mean, where can I find it? My alarm clock goes off at 6 tomorrow morning. I better be ready to tackle what comes up ahead. And we make it even hard on our kids, don't we, in this city? Trying already and worrying. I talked to a junior high kid this week that is worrying about his placement into high school and college. I mean, you know how competitive it gets here in the city. We start breeding this hustle mentality from a young age all the way up. And we're here this morning in a church. And so obviously, we're not just talking about rest from our responsibilities and duties, are we? We're asking the question this morning, is there hope for us to find a deeper type of rest? Do you know what I mean? A rest for our soul. A rest that all of our strivings and our egos and our fears that leave us so empty inside can be put to the side. That even these things that we go after so hard and leave us so restless, we may recognize that there's a calling for something deeper. For something deeper. You know what often happens too in New York? We bring this hustle and drive that we use in our daily life and in our daily battle to make the subway on time. And then we bring that same mentality to the church. And some of us are here in church working and serving and thinking that if I work hard enough, then God might be pleased. And if I give enough of my time and resources, then that is the thing that will give me my ultimate satisfaction. And what happens is religious pressure and devotion as well can become a source of restlessness in our life. We have to be careful this morning. We have to be careful. What we pride ourselves in, our striving, is often our greatest undoing. Here's the line for us to remember from the word. Jesus is not impressed with our hustle. God is not impressed with our drive and our restlessness. Rather, God in Jesus desires to offer you and me a deep, soul-satisfying rest if we're willing to receive it, if we're willing to trust him. This morning, we're going to explore this theme of rest in the scriptures, and it's one that you see from the very beginning pages. Remember, God creates in 6 days, and on the seventh, he rests. From the very beginning, our God is demonstrating to us that he knows what it means to cease from activity. This theme is one that then picks up later on in Moses as he gives the law to the people and as they are remembering to every Sabbath day, every seventh day, to do a what? Sabbath rest. That they are to cease from activity. In Hebrews chapter 4, this theme is then picked up later. It talks about in Jesus, we have this wonderful Sabbath rest of God. And on the last pages of Scripture, in Revelation 22, there is this picture of a time to come of a new heaven on earth where there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more darkness, only the light of God and the very presence of God, and all of creation will be at rest. Rest. This morning, we want to look in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. And ask this simple question. How do we find this rest from God now? Amen, Lord. I believe that you created. I believe that you took a break. Lord, I know your people of Israel did. And Lord, I know that that's the hope that I ultimately might have one day. But Lord, when the clock goes off at 6 tomorrow morning, how can I find rest? How can I find my rest in you? We're going to see in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus' gracious offer of rest to you and to me. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, we'll see this gracious offer of rest. And in the first few verses, we see something unique. Jesus offers two gentle invitations. Two gentle invitations to those that might find rest in him. And in the last verse, and then throughout all of them, actually, we see him offer this promise, a promise of rest that is truly soul-satisfying. Two gentle invitations, and then a promise of rest. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 11. Now, towards the end of this chapter, it's coming off a season and a period in the life of Jesus and his disciples where rest is anything but they have been experiencing. At the beginning of chapter 10 of Matthew, Jesus sends out the 12 to be his messengers, to be his people, to bring hope and to bring the gospel of the good news of the kingdom, to share about the forgiveness that's found only in him. And they go out, and you would think that carriers of such great news would be welcomed with arms wide open, right? But is that the case? No, throughout chapter 10, we see that the very first messengers of this gospel hope are rejected. In fact, towards the end of the chapter, prior to the verses we're looking at this morning, we see that Jesus points out two towns in particular. That's not a good sign when Jesus names you by name like this. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin," right? "Woe to you, Bethsaida. It'll be better in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah," these historically noted sinful towns. "It'll be better for them than it will be for you." So, what do you do after you come off a period of rejection? How do you often respond when you are in a period of having people respond poorly to who you are? I do one of two things usually. I usually want to fight back, or I want to run away. But we see here on the pages of Scripture that Jesus thanks God for what's going on. He thanks the Father. Look at verse 25. He says, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. For such is your gracious will.'" Jesus is thankful that this message of hope is for those that are considered the least of these, the weakest and the most needy. And it's to them that the first invitation is given in verse 28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." A couple observations from this verse that just jump off the page. Jesus, in this invitation, says, "Come to my ideology and my system of belief and the right things to say and do and act." Is that what he starts off with? No, Jesus says, "Come unto me." It's a personal appeal, isn't it? Jesus says, for you to find rest, it has to start with a relationship with me. It's personal. "Come unto me, all you who are strong and put together." Oh, I'm sorry. I'm just observing who I'm looking at today, you know. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." Now, let's talk about these words. The word for weary is often one that is used of situations that someone comes to the end of a long, exhausting journey. And there's no other way to describe them except weary and downcast. I had an experience like this last week. The pastors and I went away on a retreat together. We prayed together, we prayed for the church, we read God's word together, we spent time just challenging each other. It was a great time. And part of our time was we went to go hike a mountain. How many of you like to hike? Okay, so I had hiked this mountain before. I was a little younger. And I took Pastor Sean with me on this hike. And I said, "Pastor Sean, it's only 1.1 miles. Now that's not too bad, right? I mean, 1.1 miles, that's what, 20 blocks or so, a little bit more here in New York? But I failed to tell Sean that it was as well 700 feet up. No. He wasn't cursing my name, but he was real close. Have you ever been to a point like that on a long journey or a long climb up where there's nothing but exhaustion and we make it to this top of this beautiful mountain in the Adirondacks, look at this wonderful view on this beautiful lake, and all we could do was put our heads down and say, "Why did we do this?" You know? And Jesus is saying in the text, "I invite those to come to me who are exhausted, who are wearied by the journey of life, who find themselves at a place where they can't put their next foot in front of the other." Jesus says, "You're welcome to come to me." Then he says those who are heavy laden, who are burdened, those who have weights upon them is the idea of the word, that those who have gone about with baggage and find themselves at the end of a long day of carrying these weights around, unable to stand up straight on their own. You know, the image that came to my mind as I was meditating on being heavy laden in our journeys or in our walk is when you are have young children in New York City. You know, those first 3 to 5 years are really tough with kids in New York, aren't they? Can I get an amen from one person? All right. Man, it was for us. I mean, running up the subways with strollers and carry-ons and baby bags and formula, oh my. I mean, I didn't even know all these things we had to carry. And I remember just trugging through. And I remember my low point as a dad with little kids was when I had their bags on my shoulder and my backpack, and I was moving a stroller across the street and the car seat in the other one, and my little son, my little poor son's blanket fell on the street crossing 57th over here. We ran over it on the stroller. I reached down, I grabbed it, and I put it right back on him, you know? Just go. Just keep going. It was a low point. But you know what it's like to have a burden on your shoulder? And that's a literal physical weight. But if we sat down one-on-one and talked with each other across the table, I'm sure we could tell each other the other burdens that we carry. Fears, anxieties, worries about those that are closest to us, worried about our future. Jesus says, the ones who get to come to me are the weary and the burdened down. And when you do, you will find rest. Rest. We're going to see in this text as well that the context is that of those who took the law and the things of God, the very words of God, and put that on the shoulders of others to make them feel wearied and burdened down. And that is the most dangerous and sad of all burdens. When religious pressure to conform yourself to the things of God is placed on you in a way that you feel, if I can't obey the way I need to, that God himself rejects me. And Jesus says, even if those burdens are placed on you, come to me. There's a better way. I will give you rest. We got to pause here for a second and remember what the gospel message itself is. It is the good news that Jesus is Savior and Lord, that the things in this world that look to dominate, that the things in this world that we look to satisfy, that our own sinful pursuits for hope and pleasure, that Jesus says, these things fall to the side and you come to me, weary and broken down, and that's the best place to be, to recognize our need before our God and to ask him to help. Do you feel weary this morning? Do you feel burdened? Do you recognize your sin and your need for a Savior? Jesus says, you're on the road to rest. We move on in the text, and he moves to the second invitation. He says, come to me. But then he says, take up my yoke and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. Okay, now here's going to be a big shocker for you. Growing up in New York City, I don't know a lot about oxen. I know. Okay, I don't know a lot about plowing fields, forgive me. I was 22 when I mowed my first lawn. That's the truth, 22. But a yoke is this wooden frame that joins two animals together to pull a heavy load, right? To plow a field, perhaps, or to bring something to a different place in a carriage of some sorts. And in the ancient world, it is a metaphor that is used to talk about subjection or submission of one to another. It's the linking up of two animals that on their own are wild, but together, under this wooden yoke, can be joined for a common purpose. Do you understand this morning? That when you are yoked up with something else, you are doing two things. You are in submission to each other, and you are aligned with each other. And Jesus says, the invitation is, submit to me, align with me, and you will find rest, rest, rest. Imagine if it's two stubborn oxes. Have you heard the term? That when they are yoked together, all they want to do is still go their own direction. They're not going to accomplish much, are they? And I've read up on this week, and this is the extent of my knowledge on oxen. I'm giving you all I got. But oftentimes, when a farmer will try to train a younger and a weaker ox, he will connect him in the yoke to a stronger, more mature, and older one. For the purpose of submitting to the larger and the stronger, this younger one might himself or herself learn what it means to be in submission and to complete a common goal. And it takes time, doesn't it? My one experience with being around oxen was when I was in India, and this was 5 years ago. Pastor Epstein and I did a missions trip there, and one of the pastors in the town said, I want you to go on pastoral visitation with me. I said, absolutely, absolutely. So he came up to our apartment that we were staying at on his little motorcycle, gave me a helmet and said, jump on. Yeah. Now, I've done pastoral visitation all over, but he took me in the back little woods areas off the main roads, and we just went to people's different villages and towns and farms and just prayed with them. I remember we came to one field, and there was a man out in the field, and he said, this is a man that I've been witnessing to and praying for. And we went up to the man, and out in the field, he had his livestock, he had his oxen, he had his yokes, and he's out there getting ready to try to bring in the harvest. And he introduced me to this man, and we had to have him interpret for us. And he said, this is Mike. He is a pastor from New York City. That's how he explained me to this man. And the man, he smiled. I said, I've never gotten a smile like that whenever I introduce anybody that I'm a pastor in New York City. In fact, I did that a few weeks ago at a dinner party. Most people try to look away and say, oh, great, you know. But this guy had a great smile on his face. And through the interpreter, he said, he would love for you to pray for his field, pray for his livestock, and pray for the harvest. So obviously, I'm humbled by the opportunity. And I said, absolutely, I'd love to do so. I said, what is his name? And he asked the man, and he looked at me, and he said, his name is Abraham Lincoln. Evidently, it's custom to take an English name. My friend then told me later on of someone he knew named Buckingham Palace in the same region. And so I remember praying for Abraham Lincoln's field and praying for his harvest. But you know, the Lord, when he invites us to be a part of his field, when he invites us to follow him, he asks that we yoke up with him in a way that is humble, that is submissive, and that wants to learn, that wants to learn. He says that I am gentle and humble in heart. In the scriptures, a yoke is often talked about in one of two ways. First, it's talked about in a way of oppression. Oftentimes, the prophets talk about the yoke of oppression that foreign nations might put upon the people of Israel to force them into submission, to obey them. And you see this theme in Isaiah and Jeremiah and many of the prophets, this yoke of oppression to bind. But the yoke imagery is also used of the very law of God that was given. And it was both positive and negative. Positive in that if you follow God's law, you could walk in him, but also the Pharisees of that day were using religious conformity to put weight and pressure, very similar to the foreign oppression of those outside. And Jesus is saying, my yoke is not like that. When you align with me, it's characterized by gentleness and humility. Jesus says, learn from me in this way. And this word for learn is the same word where we get disciple, a learner. Jesus is saying, for you and I to find rest, here's the answer to our question. You ready? submit to Jesus, and learn from him. That's it. That's how you can wake up at 6 tomorrow and find rest. Submit to Jesus and learn from him. Matthew's gospel is full of teachings of Jesus that we could learn from. And you know what I often do sometimes when I overcomplicate what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And my mind gets down these wild rabbit trails at times. You know, I go back to the Sermon on the Mount and I just read it. I encourage you today, when you go home, just flip through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus calls us to not be anxious, where Jesus asks us to yoke up with him and to give to those in greatest need, to trust him in prayer, to treat others the way we would want to be treated, to not judge others. That's a pretty good start, isn't it? Jesus says that when you and I are yoked with him and learn from him, these are the things in his gentle and humble way he desires for us to know and to follow. To know and to follow. Will you do that this morning? I read a description from a missionary in India about a yoke, someone much more knowledgeable. Here's what he says. He says, if I put a flat, uncarved piece of wood on an ox's neck and use it to pull a cart, very quickly sores break out on that animal and he will be useless. A good yoke must be formed to the shape of an ox's neck. It should cover a large area of skin to distribute the stresses widely. It should also be smooth, rounded, and polished with no sharp edges so that no one point could unduly stress the others. If I succeed in my workmanship, the yoke I will make will fit snugly around his neck and cause him no discomfort, and he could haul loads for years and be healthy and strong. Jesus, the great craftsman, smooths out the rough edges of this yoke, and he places it upon us, and he says, you will find rest when my yoke is on you. Because I'm with you. I'm the one next to you that's carrying it. I'm the one in gentleness and humility is guiding you. Will you submit to me? Will you trust him? Will you align yourself with Jesus like this? Will you follow his ways? Some of us may hear this today and think, ah, man, isn't this bondage? You're asking me to give up my personal freedom to link up with Jesus in a sense? And the truth this morning is that we are all yoked to something or someone. Do you hear me this morning? We are all yoked to some ideology, some way of life, some hope, some dream, some hustle like we talked about at the beginning of our time together. That all of us align ourselves and submit to some operating principles and things in this world. And Jesus says, they only bring stress and unrestfulness. Put them aside and submit to me. How do we find rest? How do we find rest? We submit to Jesus and we learn from him. Rest is not the absence of activity. It does not mean that we do not follow him in certain ways. The scriptures are clear in ways that we follow him. You know, when I often think of rest, I think it means just sitting back on my couch and thumbing through, you know, the TV channels. Mindlessness, like, why is it that I could do that like for hours? Jesus, this is not the kind of rest he is talking about. It's not ceasing from any activity. Rather, it's being united with him in the activities that really matter. In loving others, in finding forgiveness, in offering hope to him. It is not binding. It is freeing. It is freeing for you and for me. Rest. It's easy and light. Will you submit to him this morning? You know, our mission as a church is to engage the city and impact the world with the message of Jesus Christ by making disciples, learners, those who yoke up with Jesus. And we believe that as you and I come together in worship, as we find community in the groups like the ones we're asking you to join today, that as we serve in this world and in this city for the hope of the gospel, that you and I are learning the ways of Jesus And we can be active for God in a way that does not exhaust us, but that gives us deep peace and rest. And that's what God offers for you. That's why we're here. That's what we believe God offers to you and to me. It's gracious, his offer of rest. Will you receive it? Will you receive it? Will you come to him? Will you take up your yoke and learn his yoke and learn from him? And will you find deep soul-satisfying rest? It had to be about 2 years ago, maybe three, where I met Matt in the sunroom, and Matt is not his real name. And Matt had one of these most shocked looks that I've ever seen on the face of a young person ever. It was part fear and part anxiety, and as well just utter shock and disappointment in himself. And Matt looked at me in the eye, and he said, "Pastor Mike, I have been in New York City for 3 weeks. 1, 2, 3 weeks, 21 days. And he said, I have seen and participated in things that I would have never imagined. And he goes, I have no rest. All I have is guilt and shame. You know, we talked at the beginning how New York City is a little bit of a push on us. Here's one of the reasons why I love it so much. It accelerates the rate at which you have to make decisions that really matter, if you're listening and responding well. And this young man came just 3 weeks into his journey here, exhausted and wanting once again to ask God to forgive and to find himself aligned with him. And that's the offer we have every day. How do we find rest? Submit to Jesus, learn from him, and be an example to a world and a city that is not at ease and restless, that in God we have the deepest hope and the deepest rest that could ever be found. Because we know that our ultimate rest is found in the forgiveness that we give from him and the life eternal that he offers. Will you accept it? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of your word this morning, that you offer us rest, Lord, that you desire us to come to you, Lord, and we could be wearied and burdened, and you welcome us. Lord, only you know the deepest struggles and joys and also the greatest burdens and grief that we share. God, we bring them before you today and ask, God, that we might trust you in the midst of it. Help us to trust you in the midst of it. God, we thank you this morning for the forgiveness that we find in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you know us completely, God, and you love us to the very end. That, Lord, when we confess our sins, you are faithful. You are just, God. You forgive us. So we ask, God, be gracious this morning. And, Lord, help us, we pray, each morning to wake up and to put on your yoke, to align ourselves with you, to submit to how and where you are leading us in our life, to learn from you, Lord, what it means to be a people of forgiveness and patience and grace and love. Lord, that we might be a model to those in our family, to those in our workplace, to those in our schools, to each other in your church, that we might be an example to the world that our deep rest is not found in the fact that, Lord, we have everything we want taken care of, but in the fact that we are aligned with you. So, Lord, we trust you for this. And, Lord, as well, we are hopeful this morning. We long for the day, God, when the Sabbath rest of God will be something that's experienced for everyone, and then this world itself will experience the rest that only you offer. Lord, we hope for it. Lord, Maranatha, come quickly. And we pray all these things in the name of the crucified, risen, ascended, exalted, interceding, and soon returning Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.